All right, this morning let's again take our Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Today I want to just look at this section of Scripture that really is dealing with the nature of life in the sense that it is risky. Life is risky. Have you ever experienced that in your own pilgrimage, that life is risky? Why is it risky? Because there's uncertainty around every corner. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen next month. I don't know how long I'm going to live. I don't know if the finances are going to hold. I don't know any of those things. You don't either. Everything is really uncertain. So life has risk to it. I remember when I had decided to join the Marine Corps, and I had it all planned out, what I wanted to do. I went to the recruiter, and I said to the recruiter, listen, I want to join the Marine Corps. I want to join the Navy because I don't want to go on a ship. And he says, all right, you don't have to go on a ship. So I signed the papers, went into the Marine Corps. After boot camp, I get orders to be on an aircraft carrier for 24 months. And I says, man, I think back, and I says, man, life is risky. I wasn't planning on that. In fact, when I got on the ship, I went to my first sergeant and said, listen, I can't stay on the ship because I have claustrophobia. And he says, you do. And of course, that was the last time I went to the first sergeant and said anything to him. But I began to realize, wow, things are not working out the way I planned them. Life is risky. And you have stories like that too. But the point here in Scripture is that even though life is risky, don't let it cripple you into inactivity. In other words, don't allow that to stop you from living boldly for God. Matter of fact, living boldly in this world. Don't let anything stop you from living boldly in this world. So the teacher is urging us to action and not to sluggishness. Not to fear, not to dormancy. In a sense, he is getting to the place here, the teacher, the preacher of Ecclesiastes, Koheleth, and he's bringing us to the place where he's prodding us to trust the Creator and live according to his mandate. Even though you don't know, he does. Even though you don't know and life is full of uncertainties and full of risk, he, the sovereign Lord, is in control of it all, and he has a watchful eye on all that is done under the sun. So now we're heading into this section, chapter 11, and there's really three things he's giving advice on. Actually giving advice at this point. Most of Ecclesiastes is very, very sad in how he looks at life, but that's really how life is, and it does make him sad. He says everything is vain. It's like grasping after the wind and things like that. But now he begins to give advice, and he's saying, listen, even though life is risky, be bold in the way you live, be joyful in the way you live, and then keep the Creator in mind as you live. That's what he begins to say here in this section of Scripture. So I want you to take your eyes and focus in on verse number 1 of chapter 11, because here's his first bit of advice to pursue this risky life with boldness. And this is how he says it: cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. Now that is something you and I are not going to figure out by reading it at first, because it's really wrapped up into some ancient understanding or proverb on how to live life. But the point in this verse is that people ought to take some chances, even if they don't know what will happen. The phrase "to cast your bread on the surface of the waters" is difficult and it's hard, but the teacher is really talking about generosity. He's really leaning toward understanding this as a metaphor of doing what is good without expecting rewards. And some really have commented that this is an ancient Arabic proverb that says, do good, cast your bread into the water, you will be repaid someday. So bread is usually referred to as the food that sustains life. And so he is saying, listen, invest your life in others. Take the risk. Take some risk in doing good, because you never know, you may find some surprising rewards flowing back to you. So it is this picture of casting boldly your bread upon the water, and then, of course, as the water takes it away, it may ripple back to you some good. Don't wait for the ideal circumstance to come along to do good, but in the midst of uncertainty, in the character of this world, just go ahead and do it. And then he couples it in verse number 2 with, be bold in giving. He says, divide your portion to 7 or even to 8, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. So the pattern here is really well known in Hebrew. The 7 even to the 8th, the second number usually gives the impression of the larger number of cases. And it stresses here liberality, to be bold in your liberality, to be bold in your generosity in life, to give yourself. In other words, dive in, live life and dive in. In other words, he's also saying here, diversify with many people, invest your life with many people, a lot of people, because someday you may need someone to invest in you. Because why? As it says in the passage of Scripture, misfortune may occur in your life. There's a good possibility you may lose it all. So if you invest in other people by not only doing good to them, but also by being generous to them, then even if one does not know what will happen in the future, there's always the possibility of misfortune. Give even though there's risk involved. Give even though there could be misfortune involved. And so worry and fear about the future could cripple your desire to live boldly and generously, and therefore you do nothing. And the point of this passage of Scripture, don't live life in thinking that you don't have to do anything or that you do the least you can. No, do all you can. So be generous, investing and giving your life to others, and then leave the results to God. Leave the misfortunes to God. Leave, if the bottom drops out, you can't do anything about it. Leave those things to God. It's like also what it says in the Proverbs, the one who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord. And then it says this, and he will repay him for his good deeds. So see, we are to live boldly this way before the Creator, before humanity, before other people in our life. And in the end, as it says in verse number 1, that, listen, as you do that, you may find that after many days, it may come all back to you. All right? So there's the wisdom he's giving, the advice he's giving to those who want to dive into life, live life, not be afraid to live life. And that's a good thing, because life is a gift to us. And so therefore, we ought to live that way. But if we're going to live boldly, there's some other bits of advice he throws at us in verse number 3. And he says this, first of all, don't spend time on things you cannot change. He says in verse 3, if the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth. Well, he is saying here, listen, you cannot change the weather. You can't decide whether it's going to be rainy or whether it's going to be sunny. You can't decide those things. When clouds are full of heavy moisture, it's inevitable it will rain. Matter of fact, you many times can feel rain in the air before it even gets to the place you are. You can smell it. It's that inevitable. It's going to rain somewhere. It may not rain in my house, but it may rain in my neighbor's house. If you live in Florida, that's what usually happens. It's raining right in front of you, and you're sitting in the sunlight. It's the strangest thing that I've experienced, but it's true. If you see clouds and it's full of moisture, it's going to rain. So don't spend time on things you cannot do anything about. A second piece of advice in verse number 3 is this: and whether a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. So his piece of advice is this: while you're living your life boldly, don't spend time pondering things that don't matter. If a tree falls to the north, to the south, where it falls, there it lays. What are you going to do about it? Philosophers like this kind of stuff because the picture of the philosopher is this, right? He's leaning, thinking. But what does that do? Thinking doesn't do anything. Of course, we need to think. I'm not saying that. The thing is that get out there and live it. Get out there and don't let this cripple your life that you are spending time thinking about things that really don't matter. Whatever direction a tree falls, it's random. And so humans have really no control in reference to where the tree finally rests. Again, a sense of human inability to determine what is going on around them. I can't control those things around me, so that's not the place I spend my time. That's not the place I invest. There's another piece of advice he gives in verse 4. Don't spend time waiting for the ideal situation. It may never happen. And this is something I see happen a lot in people's lives. In verse 4 it says, he who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. The agricultural illustration here about the farmer who is reluctant to take a risk. If a farmer keeps his eyes on the formation of the ideal weather conditions before he plants his seed and before he harvests the field, well, he will have nothing at the end. He will receive nothing because he didn't do anything. He waited for the ideal situation, and the ideal situation usually never comes. So he can do nothing about the weather. He cannot control the wind or the rain. Neither can he wait. Should he wait for the ideal weather conditions, all he can do in the midst of risk, in the midst of his inability not to control the weather, is to plant his harvest in the season, in the right season, and then wait for the harvest, right? That's what he's to do. That's what farmers do. And so if they do it like that, and he does his part, the farmer, then the Creator does his part, right? And the Creator sends rain, and he sends what he needs to send to nourish the soil. So when the farmer plants his seed and then it comes time for harvest, then there's a harvest for whatever he planted, and that's the way it is. He cannot control all the other variables. So see, if we spend time waiting for the ideal situation, we'll do nothing. You know? Signing up for a college. I'm waiting for the ideal school to go to, and it doesn't seem to work out. But other opportunities open, but you don't go that way because you're thinking about the ideal. And so here in the passage, listen, don't let this paralyze you living your life. Don't let it cripple you and put you in a place where it prevents you from living boldly. Humans must act. We're created to act, but we're also created to trust once we act, because we don't know everything that will happen. We just don't. And if we're so afraid to live, then we won't live. There's another piece of advice he gives too in verse 5. It's this: and don't waste your time doubting. Spend time trusting. In other words, trusting the living God. God's incredible and creative and good handiwork is all around us, everywhere, every day. in much of what is going on around us, we don't even know the details. But he's taking care of those details. Like the next passage shows us in verse number 5, there's two obvious examples. First, the direction of the wind. Look what it says. Just as you do not know the path of the wind. Does anybody know the path of the wind? Even with all our technology in giving some kind of good weather forecast, we really can't do it with 100% accuracy. Don't know which way the wind's going to turn. Don't know if what way the wind, the direction of the wind's going to move in. And so, listen, we don't know that. And then secondly, he gives this example. We also don't know the formation of an embryo and specifically how the bones are formed in the womb. It says, just as you do not know, it says in the middle of verse 5, how bones are formed in the womb of a pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Yet, see, God's ways are really past finding out. God is mysterious. Not only in how he directs the path of the wind, but in the formation of a baby in the womb and the implantation of the soul within the baby in the womb. How do I know when that happens? How do I know how it happens? We even don't know that today with all our technology. We don't know that. We do know the effects of the wind, though. We do know that an infant will probably be born in about 9 months. But as a human, we know very little about how the baby is formed in the womb and when the life breath might enter the body of that baby. All this is beyond human knowledge. All of it is out of our control. And yet, God can be trusted before it says here, the activity of God who makes all things, that God is the creator of all things, and he knows all the details behind everything. He knows how it works. He knows how it's supposed to work. And so the theological point is that no one really knows how God works, yet God knows because he makes everything happen and he can be trusted. He's the creator who can be trusted. I love that passage of scripture in Psalm 139 where David communicates about what's going on, about what God knows about him, and says, "For thou didst form my inward parts, and thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when at yet there was not one of them." So the bottom line is you cannot have all the consequences calculated to the last perfect detail before you proceed what needs to be done. We need to trust boldly our Creator and take life as it occurs, as he gives it, as he allows it, with all its twists and turns, with all its bumps and potholes. Our living God can be trusted with the details because he is the creator of all things, things that are seen and unseen. So learning dependence upon God is a key for living by faith, and it is a key for living boldly. I can live boldly because of who my creator is. Now, this is in the context of the book of Ecclesiastes. Remember, there's no gospel in Ecclesiastes in the sense of the New Testament, but it does set up the perimeter, the foundation on why we do need the gospel, why we do need the very God who created us, and why we do need redemption and all those things. So he lays down that very clearly. And yet, at the same time, he leaves us in chapter 12 with death and judgment. That's it. That's where he leaves us. But that's not necessarily a bad place either, because if we don't know we're being judged by God, then we may think that everything's all right. And that's not true. And then he brings us to verse number 6 of chapter 11, and he kind of says, listen, be bold in diligence, be bold in your responsibility in the midst of risk, where he says, sow your seed in the morning, and do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good. Now, he's really redoubling his effort here, making the most of time and opportunity and strength, and saying to us this, listen, when you're young, live boldly, but when it comes to your evening years, when it comes to the evening of your life, when you get older, you must resist the thinking that you have paid your dues, and let the young people do it. Let them do it so I can fade into the background and retire on my easy chair. Now, that's kind of an American mindset, but that's not a biblical mindset. You know what a biblical mindset is? Resist that thinking. Now, it may mean that you may change your jobs. It may mean you may change directions, but you don't stop living boldly. In fact, you shouldn't even think that way, because your latter years may be more productive than your former years. You know why? You've grown. You're wise. At least you should be wiser, right? You know some things. You know some things that work and don't work, right? You've been kicked around by life. You have endured the risks and the misfortunes. And you know in the end, usually, who you are, what your abilities and skills are, and now what you really want to do. You know, you're 50 years old, you're still asking, what am I going to do with my life? You know, and that's not uncommon. But see, you ought to resist the fact that it's not time to check out when you retire. It's time to, as I was talking to Craig this morning, it's time to retread and get back into the game in another venue. And of course, in the case of being a Christian, serve the Lord like you never did before, like you never had the time to do. Serve the Lord. Dive in with all you have. Be bold in good deeds. Be bold in giving. Be bold in your balanced diligence and your responsibility to make a mark in this world for Christ before death takes you. See, that's what we ought to do. And so this passage of Scripture is saying, listen, you may, at the end, you may succeed, and you don't know whether both your early part of your life and your latter part of your life will be good. They both may be good. Or the first part may be not so good, and the second part better. You don't know that. That's up to the Lord. But I know when you're growing in Scripture, when you're growing in the knowledge of the Word of God, when you're growing in your knowledge of God and He's getting greater and your faith is increasing, then the latter part has to be better. Because you're growing in your inner man, even though this old flesh is dying and decaying every day. And so your desires to serve God get greater. And your desire to want to be home with the Lord gets greater, right? Be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But Paul also realized, listen, it's better for me to be here for your sake, but it's better for me. I wish that I would be with the Lord. So this also leads to this next particular point and advice that he gives, is that you not only live boldly, but living boldly and living this way, learning to trust the Creator, you also learn to live joyfully. It's that invigorating gift that God gives us that we often miss. Solomon is saying that life has a capacity to be enjoyable, even if we should live many years. Our goal in life then would be to rejoice in them all. In fact, he says this, listen, pursue this risky life with joy. And so these next four verses are packed with tremendous insight for living joyfully. And here is an admonishment for humans to rejoice in their life, even in the midst of risk and unanswered questions. The whole section really commends the joys of youth and life while living in the shadow of old age and finally death. So he gives, again, more advice for us under the sun, and he gives us some checks and balances for living a joyful life. And here's the first thing he says in verse number 7, and it's this. It says, the light is pleasant, and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. You know, a literal translation of that is simply this: life, it's wonderful to be alive. That's the translation, right? Just as it is wonderful for the eye to have light, then it is wonderful for you and I to see the sun. In other words, you're alive, man. Are you enjoying the gift of life? Are you enjoying the gift of life? In fact, real joy, and here's the advice, is good, and it is given by permission. I'm going to do something here today from the scriptures. Look what it says in verse 8. Indeed, if a man should live many years, look what it says, let him rejoice in them, what? All, right? Now, if I ask you the question right now, could you say that you have rejoiced in all the days you've lived on this earth? Of course, I don't think anybody can say yes 100%, but are you learning to rejoice with the life that God's given you? Because it says in this passage of scripture, let him. Now, the term let him is very telling. It's a word that's called a jussive. A jussive is a word that is used when someone wants to allow someone to do something, or when you give permission for someone to do something. And so he is saying here, listen, or it's really, you could also be used this, to invite someone to do something. So in the case of this passage of scripture, he is allowing or giving permission for you to rejoice. He's inviting you to rejoice in your life, to say to yourself, life is wonderful, it is a gift from God, and so therefore I should be rejoicing every day because of this special, special gift that God has given me. So sometimes maybe the reason why people are not rejoicing and joyful in their life, because no one's ever given permission to do so. Scripture is giving us permission. Solomon, in behalf of the Creator, is giving us permission to enjoy our life. Why do you think people need to be invited to rejoice or be given permission to rejoice? Well, you could probably answer that question in many different ways and ever exhaust it, because people have so many different ways of looking at life and gathering joy or happiness from life. But I think people don't know how to be happy. Their happiness, because sometimes depends on people. You know, they're single and they're unhappy because they're waiting for Mr. Right or Mrs. Right to come along. As long as Mr. Right comes along, I'll be happy. Or they're unhappily married, if I married the right person, or I married someone else. And so they get in this mindset that they're unhappy, but these things could bring happiness to me. Or somebody who is childless and is waiting for a child to be born. Or someone who is employed and they say, well, if I only had another kind of job. Or someone who is unemployed and unhappy, and they say, if I only kept my job. You know, and the list can go on and on and on, because happiness is really dependent on other people or particular circumstances in your mind, that if this happens, then I will be happy. If I get this thing, then I will be happy. Like, or happiness is depending on reaching your goals. If I get out on my own away from my parents, I'll be happy. When I get to college, I'll be happy. When I get my car, I'll be happy. When I finish my degrees, I'll be happy. When I reach my financial goals, I'll be happy. You know, when I own my own home, I'll be happy. No. Those are not the things that bring this kind of joy. Those are the kind of things that you may never have, and never to the level that you may think. And sometimes when we get what we think, what we want to make us happy, the happiness is very short-lived. So here the scripture is giving you permission to live joyfully every day. Even historically, in the church's confessions of faith and the catechisms used to teach theology and scripture, there is found this particular question: what is the chief end of man? Now, the answer may be familiar to some, but the chief end of man is to love God and to what? Enjoy Him forever. Why is that in there? It's not just a theoretical statement. It's a practical statement to every day of your life. Not only have you been given the gift of life, if you're born again Christian, you know Christ, you have been given eternal life. So the reasons not to be rejoicing are very slim. Of course, I know the human nature has a way of coming up with many excuses. So here the thought is to be considered in that statement from the confession that happiness is inseparably linked to the living God. Happiness is linked to the Creator. Happiness is linked to Christ Himself. So, see, real joy is good, and it is given by permission. But secondly, in verse number 8, in the middle of the verse, it says this: but remember, let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. In other words, he is saying there, either the days of darkness, he is referring to death, and that death have a link to eternity, that eternity is long and everything else is futile in comparison to what eternity is. Matter of fact, you have a short period of time here. So remember the days of darkness. And of course, here referring to possibly eternity. It's very difficult to actually interpret this particular passage of Scripture. But real joy, in other words, is void of disillusionment about the reality of life. The life is going to have trouble, and it's going to end in death. Right? Most human beings don't know what's after death unless they're reading the Word of God. A third thing is that real joy has liberty with boundaries and accountability. It says in verse number 9, notice what it says: rejoice, young men, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of your young manhood. If you notice, the stress in that passage is being young, right? So where do I learn how to do all this? I learn when I'm young to do this. I learn how to be happy when I'm young. I learn how to rejoice in life when I'm young, right? Because life starts when you're young. And so therefore, rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of your young manhood. And then it says this, here's the boldest part of life in verse number 9, and follow the impulses of your heart and desires of your eyes. All right, what is he saying there? Listen, a young person's going to have a lot of ideas, a lot of things they want to do, a lot of things they want to experience, and he's saying, let's follow those impulses. Follow, of course, we know that the advice, follow your heart, is not good, right? And to follow the desires of your heart is your eyes is also not good advice alone. But thank the Lord for the next passage, part of the scripture. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. Well, that puts boundaries on it. So when he writes, follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes, he means you have liberty and freedom to live and discover life, but liberty without boundaries is dangerous. It will actually be a joy robber and a guilt producer. You hear people say, I regret what I did when I was young. He's saying if you want the joy that the Creator intended, then when you're young, remember this, that everything you do, God knows about. Everything you do will be brought into judgment. All these things will be brought into judgment. So it is liberty and freedom while acquiring knowledge of God who will bring everything into judgment. So living without the knowledge of God's judgment actually produces living with the knowledge of God's judgment actually produces the ability to have joy and to rejoice in your life, because you know that there's now some boundaries on how what you ought to do and what you ought to be involved with, and that you know that God is concerned about those things and he knows all those things. And so therefore you begin to think about, listen, if I do this, this would not please my God. If I do that, that would not please my God. If I do this, I will regret this some place in my life. So I'm not going to do some of the things that the impulses of my heart and what my eyes desire. I'm not going to do some of those things. So see, it becomes the boundaries of learning how to please God. So knowing God's judgment really doesn't take away joy. It actually brings a rewarding and fulfilling and a happy life, because happiness and pleasure are linked with obedience to God. In fact, in Proverbs, when a young man, a young person is obeying, they're looked at as a beautiful picture. It's beautiful to see someone obey their parents. It's beautiful to see someone obey the Creator and to live in a pleasing manner. It's beautiful to see that. So remember your Creator. He says it several times in this portion of Scripture. And what I don't know is how to sort out the riddle of life. So I will trust God, for he does know. So here's a question that we must all reflect upon. And it's this: why am I unhappy? Why am I not rejoicing? It could be disobedience to the Creator. It could be the guilt of sin that is already working in your heart. But it also could be this, that you are living independent of what God has said and how God actually created things. So real joy is also related to an honest and responsible life. He says in verse number 10 several things that, listen, when you rejoice in your youth, you should rejoice responsibly. And that means, number one, honestly checking your inner man for a vexing spirit. If you notice verse number 10, it says, so remove vexation from your heart. So actually the word vexation has in view a combination of ideas: resentment, frustration, rebellion. Some even have translated it anger or anxiety. But here is a warning to those who are desiring to pursue a happy life, to put away from you, in other words, a rebellious spirit. life with its curves and its potholes and its uncertainty is going to throw you some things that could cause you to look differently at life and actually rob you of your joy. Live a happy life by putting away anger and frustration and rebellion. You know, that feeling that you may get sometimes where you feel that you got the short end of the stick in life, or that you forget that God will bring you to judgment about the way you lived, or that the things that have happened when misfortune did come, you begin to blame God. You begin to say, why was I born, and why are you doing this in my life? And you do not consider that it could be the very rebellion of your own, in your own heart against God, that's robbing you of your ability to rejoice in life. So he's saying here, listen, when you're young, don't let your heart get rebellious toward God. Always keep that open, always desiring to be obedient, always examining what your, where your desires are taking you, where your impulses are leading you, always examining those things. And then he says another thing in verse number 10 that goes along with the first one, not only honestly checking your inner man for a rebellious spirit, but secondly, putting away harmful activities. Look at the way he says it. Put away pain from your body. That means to turn away from the kind of evil that afflicts the physical body. So not only the concern there is for the inner man, the soul before God, but for the very body. The activities that could harm the physical body. You know how drugs have an effect on the body. You know what it could do to it, right? You've met friends. You, all of us have friends and family that just got caught in taking drugs, and now they're older, and they look way past what their age is, and they, because drugs just racked their brain and racked their body. Also, the effects of alcohol, that what that has on the body, the effects of tobacco and its effect on the body. You, my own cousin, Mike, who was an avid smoker, just last year had to have a double lung transplant. Now, if he didn't live in this day, if he just lived 10 years ago, that would never have happened. And he's doing fine. But the reason why he had it is because he smoked. And it just destroyed his lungs. And he was on, you know, he's dragging it along this oxygen tank. And it was just a miserable existence. Of course, it's given opportunities to share the gospel with him. And God giving grace to him and allowing him to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, and that's been a great opportunity. But nonetheless, tobacco has its effects on the body. I've buried people who they went to the last day of their life smoking cigarettes, and it's a horrible death to die where you cannot breathe. But it's not only that, somebody who's a workaholic can destroy their life, or somebody who's idle, who doesn't do anything, is not good for the body, or living in the fast lane, or pursuing sexual desires that are fulfilled in perverted ways, how it affects, has effect on the mind and the soul and the body. He is saying, listen, put away from you any kind of harmful activity that's going to destroy body. Because your body is not owned by you anymore anyway. Your body is owned by God, right? Scripture says you who are believers are a temple of the Holy Spirit. You're not your own. So yes, what you do with your body is absolutely important to God and important to you and important to maintaining a life that can rejoice at living, that can thank God every day. I thank you, Lord, I'm alive. So there is a great sense here that you'll add to the pain of life and suffer the serious consequences from these harmful activities if you don't put them away. Well, why should we put them away? Look at verse number 10. It says, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. So here's another reason to live in a way that's honoring and pleasing to the Creator, to the Lord God, is that, listen, your life is short. I thought my childhood would last forever. It didn't. And the prime of life is also not going to last forever. I am a firm believer in letting kids be kids as long as they can be. I am. You know, because I think that's where they learn how to enjoy life, by playing and discovering and all those things. Wow, this is a big, great world. You know, kids, that's what they do, right? It's great to watch them sometimes. They're investigating. Of course, they get themselves in trouble. That's where you pull them back, protect them from that. They don't know how to do that yet. Yet, we're to pursue life boldly. We're to pursue life with joy. There's a third thing, and I'm going to end with this, that we're to pursue this risky life mindful of your Creator. I wanted to bring this in and not leave this out this morning because it goes with it. It says, listen, know whom you are living your life before. Chapter 12, verse 1, notice what it says. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. And then it says this, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. What is he talking about? You know what he's talking about? He's talking about growing old. He's going to give a whole picture on growing old, which I'm not going to cover this morning. But I want you to look at what it says here. It says, remember also your Creator when? In the days of your youth. When you're young. When you're a kid. The emphasis is upon remembering while you're young. But this Hebrew term goes farther in its meaning than at first reading. Or at first, what you can detect when you're reading it, the term remember, actually used frequently in the Old Testament. Here's a way to just illustrate it. When, for example, in Genesis chapter 8, it says, but God remembered Noah. You know that passage of Scripture? And it says, and all the beasts of, and all the cattle that were with him in the ark, and God caused the wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. Now, it doesn't mean there that God forgot about Noah. Doesn't mean that. And now he's remembering. What it means is that God would not, it's time for God now to act decisively in his behalf. So that's what it meant. To finally, what? In Noah's case, to finally cause the waters to subside so the ark could rest on dry land and Noah and his family could finally exit the ark. It was time in God's program to act on his behalf. So, see, our passage, remember, also the Creator in the days of the youth, is packaged by way of a command, and it means that when you are still in your youth, you should begin to resolutely act on behalf of the living God. In other words, live as if God is watching you wherever you are, whatever you're doing, because he is. And be mindful of that while you're young. Learn to live before the eyes of God while you're young. That means that you will take into serious account what the wisdom teacher related about what God has said about life. That you will purpose to look at life from God's perspective and enjoy life in all the ways intended by the Creator. It means that you will not live by the dictates of merely your own heart's desires, but by the dictates of truth. It means that you will realize the The living God is the one essential ingredient you need to live a truly happy life. Why? Chapter 12, verse 1, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. There's coming a day, according to the teacher, in which life loses its delight. When I visit my mom after my father died, I'm realizing that. After 2 years it's been, my father passed away. The things my mom used to love, even the food she used to love, the things she used to do, she don't long to do anymore. She doesn't even have a desire to do it anymore. She just got to the place now where, you know, her having a great marriage and being with my father every day, doing everything together, now he's not been there, she just is losing that desire to want to live. And so that's going to happen. And Scripture is really clear about that. Even in 2 Samuel, where it says, I am 80 years old. Can I distinguish between good and bad? Or can your servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Or can I hear any more the voice of singing men and women? Why then should your servant be an added burden to my Lord the King? And that's what many people do feel. Not only do they feel that they have lost the delight of life, but they feel like they're a burden to people around them. For there will come a time when one will not be able to banish misery and unpleasantness from one's body as one was able to do when they were young. I mean, when you're young, man, you're able to run, jump, and play and go to bed, feel no pain. When you get to midlife and you run, jump, and play one day, everything in your body is screaming out the next day. Why did you do that? You know, and the funny thing, when you go to the doctor and you say, Doc, you know, it hurts when I do this, and the doctor says, don't do that, right? I mean, that becomes literal when you get older. Okay, I used to do that, but if I move my arm this high, then this is going to happen. So I'm not going to move it that high. Or if I move it this way, so you stop moving it that way. Literally. Believe me, it happens. Of course, young people don't think that. But it will come a day. And that's what's so realistic about Scripture. Scripture wants you to keep in mind that your youth is going to flee. It's going to go. You're going to come into the second part of your life. And then you're going to grow older, and then you're going to die. So, in other words, what did you do with your life? How did you live your life? If people don't come to know the Creator and enjoy themselves under the sun, they may find themselves at old age and realize it's too late to enjoy life's pleasures and know the Creator. In fact, people who say, I'm young, and I want to enjoy myself and have fun now. Then when I get older, I'll think about God and religion. But see, that type of thinking has two fatal flaws to it. The first fatal flaw is this, that somehow life can be enjoyed apart from God and His standard of living, which is not true. And secondly, that living for God is only important for older people. And not a requirement of the youth. Well, according to the passage of Scripture that we're reading, it's the youth that ought to pay attention about what God says about living your life and how to live your life and how to please Him and know that there's going to be a judgment and know that you're going to grow old someday and know that you are responsible human beings created in the image of God. You ought to know that. It should be burned in your mind as a young person. It will help you to maintain a life of joy and boldness if you think that way. So people who live according to that worldly demonic thinking will be exposed in old age. and in the judgment at the age, at the end of the ages. So the point that Scripture makes this morning is come to know God when you're young. And serve Him with joy throughout your whole life. And in old age, you'll be for it. Come to know Christ and believe in Him as your Lord and Savior now. And when you get older, you'll know where you're going, and you'll be glad that you trusted Christ and lived your life for the Lord. Now, of course, you can't live your life perfectly. That's why the cross and Christ and His taking your condemnation and Him dying in your place and Him satisfying the justice of the Father to its completion can cause you to rest, to know that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There's not going to be this kind of judgment for a believer. There will be a judgment of works, but not whether you're going to spend eternity in heaven with Christ or in hell away from Him. So waiting for old age may be too late, because all your mental and physical opportunities could be diminished forever. Because not only growing old brings aches and pains, it causes the upper housing group to have malfunctions. Not being able to respond to God's word. Not being able to understand the gospel anymore. That's serious. So you see how Solomon really brings us to the place where we ought to live bold. We ought to live rejoicing about our wonderful life, and we ought to live it before the eyes of God. And in the end, you will be happy because of it. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank You again for Your great goodness to us. Lord, we don't deserve it, but I'm sure glad You've given it. And I pray, Lord, this morning we would take serious the permission that You've given us to live a joyful life. I pray that we would take that into consideration. And I pray, Lord, that when we catch ourselves moaning and groaning and complaining, that You would arrest our thoughts and arrest our tendency to lean towards rebellion of Your creation, of the way You design things, and of Your wisdom. And I pray, Lord, that we would be able to put away from us and put away from any activity that we would ever be involved with that would harm our physical bodies. Lord, let us live full lives that are given over to serving You and loving You and exalting Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that every day we would be confessing our sin, hedging against the tendencies of our hearts and the lust of our eyes to go in a direction that does not please You. And I pray, Lord, that we would give ourselves to You as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to You, Lord, that we may know what is the good and the perfect will of God. Lord, show us who we are, how You created us, the gifts that You've given us, and Lord, help us to live with zeal and with joy, and always mindful that we have fellowship and a relationship with You every day of our life. And I pray this in the name of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.